Take your Bibles and let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. We're preaching through the book of Proverbs, primarily taking it by subject. We dealt with wisdom, we dealt with anger, and we're going to follow through in the alphabet, perhaps, as we go through from A to Z. And tonight, the second thing we want to deal with is adultery. Now, some of you are saying, well, don't you know we're the Wednesday night crowd? Yeah, but I'm still going to preach the same message. And some would say, well, don't you know how old I am? Yeah, but I'm still going to preach the same message. Because it's in the Word of God. Besides, many of you have children, you have grandchildren. And I think some of the grandparents have probably they have inherited their grandchildren through circumstances, and it falls in your responsibility to train these children. And maybe their parents are away from God, or maybe there's been a divorce and you have them. Certainly you have, many of you, some of you have children. A lot of our workers, so many of them are over there in the Awanas tonight, 80 or so, I guess it is, over there taking care of that. But it is something that we all have to look at and deal with. It's not only the area of what would be called adultery. We'll get into that, but it's also a broader respect than that, and that is fornication, which is premarital, extramarital. It involves all kinds of other things. But we want to look at the Word of God and see what God says about it tonight. Proverbs 5, 1 through 4, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." Now remember, Solomon is writing this as if he were talking to a young man, to his son. "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And we'll look at some more of these verses as we go along. But one other verse I want to give you is Hebrews 13:4. That verse says, "Marriage is honorable in all." Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. In other words, within the purview of how God has set it up, it's a marvelous, glorious, wonderful privilege and thing. But there's more to that verse, "But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God has always warned against fornication and adultery. Always in the Word of God, He's warned us about these problems and about the seriousness of these problems, and we had better take it seriously. It is probably the greatest battle that men have, but it is not just a battle for men, it is a battle that women have. Every man's battle and every woman's battle. And it may be approached differently because God has made us differently, and there are certainly some great differences in the approach to it. But nevertheless, when there's an affair, my friend, listen to me. Somebody says, well, he had an affair. No, they had an affair. Where do you get this business of he had an affair? It takes two, if I remember right, to have an affair. And so it is they had an affair. And Proverbs warns against this kind of thing. Now, this is the kind of sex education we need today. We don't need this garbage and trash that they're putting out in many places, not in every place, but I can back up what I'm saying tonight. In the public school systems, in many places, the sex education is taught in an amoral perspective. And I'm telling you, ever since they introduced sex education in the public school system, all of the different problems we've had relating to that has gone upward. You can see it on the graphs And you can see what has taken place in sin, because you cannot teach sex education apart from a moral stance and really do anything but damage with it, for the most part. I know that there's some negligence at home, and I've heard all the arguments, but I'm telling you, it better be taught from the perspective of the Word of God, or we're in trouble. And so we think, first of all, of adultery and fornication and its sinfulness. Go back to verse 3. He says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb." Now the word "strange" there literally means sinful. And when you look up the original word, it is talking about a foreigner. That's literally what it's talking about, foreign. And what he means is that a strange woman who is doing this kind of thing is going contrary to, foreign to, anything that God had designed for that woman. That's contrary to God's purpose. God said, "Women, be a helpmeet, not a harlot." And I want to just throw this in for good measure. If you're not a harlot, then you shouldn't dress like one. Now, daddies and grandpas, wake up. You ought to be telling your granddaughters and your children, and you shouldn't let them say, "Well, it's just the way we dress. It's just popularity. It's just the way people are, and that's the way the standards are." No, bless God, you ought to have godly standards. And the skirt shouldn't be too short, and the top shouldn't be too low, and the sheer shouldn't be too sheer. Amen? These women running around with cleavage showing, you'd think they worked in a butcher shop somewhere. But God help us. The Bible teaches there ought to be modesty. Now come on, parents, wake up and teach your children right. And tell them what the Word of God says. Exodus 20:14 says, somebody says, "Well, who says it's wrong?" God did. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I mean, that's how clear cut can you get? Joseph was in Potiphar's house. And I believe Potiphar's wife probably was a beautiful woman. His prestige, I believe she probably had the nicest ornamental jewelry and clothing that a woman of that day could have. And yet, as she made her pass toward Joseph, Joseph said this, "How can I do this," what did he call it, "great wickedness and sin against God?" He said, "I cannot do this because it will be a sin against God." Now, we're living in a very lax society, where the standards have been dropped so low it's unbelievable. We're going the same route Europe went. When my wife and I were in Europe about 15 years ago, I said America's headed there and it won't be too long, and I can tell you tonight what I was talking about 15 years ago, we're there and past it. In America, in our culture, in immorality, and you know the problems and the struggle all around. But Joseph said, "I cannot do this, it's a great wickedness." Now, let's plow real close here. And so much of it is directed toward the man, but ladies, it would apply to you too, and it also applies to any area of our life that is sinful, many of the things. So Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." I mean, that's where anybody commits adultery, is in the heart, whether it's a man or whether it's a woman. And so God says, he makes it very crystal clear. We always talk about, "Well, we're not under the law." No, this is much more intense than the law. The law was talking about the actual act and being stoned, but this is talking about whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, the word lust there is an important word as he talks about it when he says that a man looks on a woman to lust after her. That simply means, the word lust literally means to set his heart on that object, to set his mind and heart on that object, to covet it, to desire it. and to say, if I have the opportunity, I will pursue it, or to even pursue it hoping to get the opportunity, that's when it has gone too far. Now, it is not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin when you step one step toward that and you let it conceive in your heart and you begin to go in that direction, and that's where the problem comes in. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, pornography of any form or fashion is bad. You say, well, it's just soft porn. There's no real such thing as soft porn in a way. I know in our society we categorize it that. Whether it's a PG-13 or whether it's an R-rated or an X-rated or whatever the rating may be, I'm telling you that that is one of the things that leads to the devastation of bad habits in a man's life or a woman's life. It leads many times to pursuing it and going further. And all of the child molestation is going on today, 99% of it can be traced back to pornography. I wish they'd fight the pornography industry like they do the tobacco industry. I really do. But whether it's soft porn or hard pornography, we get that from the word pornea, and encompasses a lot of things. And I can say, ladies, that some of the magazines that ladies read, they may not have pictures in them, but the suggestive comments and what is said in the language of the magazines that are read is nothing in the world but pornography. And it should be thrown out. It may be called a romance novel or something else, but if it gets into illicit affairs and those things, and maybe in the mind of the woman, then it's a wrong thing. And while men may pursue it, and they are more natural prone to some of those things, it may be the woman in her mind thinking about contemplating those things that becomes just equally as bad. And Satan is only interested in a toehold. You see, if he can get a toehold, then he can get a foothold. If he can get a foothold, then he can get a stronghold. If he can get a stronghold, he can destroy you. And you can fool everybody but God, and you cannot fool him. So it is sinful. It is shameful. In verse 3, he's saying this, "The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil." And he goes on to describe what's going to happen after you follow her. But what he's simply saying here is, men, you're foolish if you allow yourself to be deceived by a woman like that, or anything that is that way. You're foolish. I don't think they can sell peanut butter on TV anymore without sex. They can't sell a Chevrolet without sex. They can't sell a Ford without sex, or a Toyota without sex, or a Honda. I don't want to leave anybody out here. Or a Kia, or whatever else. They can't sell a Band-Aid without a half-nude woman coming out and saying, "This is where the Band-Aid ought to go." It's a sad thing that we are living in that kind of society. But he says, men, you're foolish. We are foolish if we allow a woman that has her lips are like smoother than oil, and a woman that drops as a honeycomb. And boy, don't think that women don't know how to be seductive. Don't you ever think that they don't know what they're doing. They are very good at it, and they know exactly what they're doing when they do it. That's why they wear the clothes they wear, or the lack thereof, is because many times they want to be seductive. And he says, don't give up your honor. I heard this statement last Sunday morning. I jotted it down. Dr. Charles Stanley was preaching along these same lines, and I thought this was a powerful, powerful statement. You may want to jot it down. You may not, but I would encourage you that this is probably one of the most important things I'm going to say in this whole message tonight. And it's one that you can pass on to your children, and you ought to sit down and talk to them. And dads, for Christ's sake, don't be embarrassed and ashamed to sit down with your young men and tell them these things. Tell them those things. And here's the statement, the power of temptation. Listen to it now. The power of temptation, especially in sexual temptation, The power of temptation, especially in sexual temptation, sexual sins, is the deceptive offer. I'm going to say it slowly and again repeat it. Is a deceptive offer of the immediate pleasure without penalty. Let me read it again. I hope you get it. I hope you remember it. I hope it stays with you all of your life. You say, well, I'm never going to do anything like that. Don't count on it, friend. David probably thought he never would. Don't count on it. I know a lot of pastor friends I've had over the years that said they never would. I'm telling you, don't count on it. Be prepared. Listen to what God is saying. The man of God instructing, the word of God instructing, Solomon telling his young man, and all of us, the very same thing. The power of temptation, especially in sexual sins, is a deceptive offer of the immediate pleasure without penalty. You see, people think that they can enjoy the immediate pleasure and not be penalized. And because it doesn't happen just like that, they think they've gotten away with it. And they think it's all right to do it. Let me tell you, that's a terrible altar to sacrifice that peace on. And look at what happened, some of the results. The first part of verse 4. Be honest about it. But her end is bitter as wormwood. Oh, she's deceptive. Oh, she's a beautiful thing. And she is very enticing. But watch out. Her end is as wormwood. Wormwood had a terrible salty taste, and it was recognized as something that was poisonous in the Middle East during that time. And what he's saying, men, you better watch out. That kind of deception, you young men that are here tonight and others, that, I'm telling you, is wormwood. It's poison. Don't fall for it. Look at the middle part of that verse. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Well, a two-edged sword is smooth and shiny and beautiful. But my friend, when it goes in and comes out, it does a lot of damage. And that's exactly what he's saying. She is beautiful like a beautiful sword. But the result is that sword penetrates and it is painful as it goes in and back out. Just two of the things immediately that he says, warning men, warning young men especially, to watch out. Now, what about its folly? What about its folly? Verses 15 through 20, he deals so much with this folly. And let's just look at it very quickly. He says to young men and men, and he's talking about in the realm of being married now. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. He says, there's water. Everybody knew what that meant in the Middle East. They all had wells. That's where that was their water source. It was their private well. It was their well. And he's saying, enjoy your wife. Enjoy that. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let your offspring be part of that relationship. Then he says, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed. And watch this. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Stay true to her, and she should stay true to you. And rejoice with the wife of your youth. Then he says, let her be as the loving hand, a beautiful deer, and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee all the times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Yeah. By the way, in the purview of marriage, that is part of what love is. And that needs to be right in everybody's relationship. Intimacy needs to be the right thing. And so he says, that's the way it should be in verse 20. And why? He asks a good question. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, a foreigner who is practicing harlotry and things that are contrary to the will of God, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Why would you do that, he said. And it's just common sense. He's saying, why live in lust when you have an honorable love? Amen. Why live in lust when you have an honorable, God-sanctioned love relationship? Why in the world would you eat garbage when you can have angel food? Amen. That's what God is saying here. Now, what about the penalty? Let's go back to that, because he reiterates it throughout these verses. What about the penalty of it? We'll go back to verse 10. He's giving some more results of sex sin, of fornication, of adultery, of all of it, I think. But especially that. In verse 10, he says, what he's saying is, don't follow her, don't come to her door, verse 8, because you're going to give your honor to others, your years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Do you know why so many divorces have happened? Because of that reason. Do you know what it's done to people who have gone through divorce financially? It usually devastates them. It's a real serious problem. And impoverishment is part of the results of that. And many times, because a man pursues his lustful desires, he loses all that he's worked for all of his life. Everything that he's tried to do, it's all wiped out because he pursues the wrong thing. And sometimes it, of course, is the wife. And so they're like the prodigal son. Many waste their funds, and they waste their substance on riotous living. And God says it's going to impact and affect you in your material welfare. And somebody else is going to wind up getting part of that money one way or the other. And then there's remorse, beginning with verse 11. He's talking about remorse. Look at it. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. You know, the Bible says there's a lot of sin you can get away with, but if you're saved, your body is the temple of Christ. When you enter into any kind of sexual act contrary to the Word of God, you are, in a sense, dragging God into it, because the Holy Spirit lives in your life. God help us to understand what we're saying. And so, therefore, the body is impacted. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction? And my heart despised reproof. Verse 12, he's saying, I wish I had listened. Why didn't I listen to mama and daddy and the preacher and my Sunday school teacher and the youth director? Why in God's name did I listen to them? I wish I had. Verse 13, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Oh, what do they know? They're old fogies. They don't know. Oh, yes, we do, by the authority of the Word of God. We do know. And we must be careful lest we forget the very same thing. And he says in verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Oh, he said, I wish I had listened. Solomon is saying to the young son, giving his wisdom, his instruction to young ladies, to young men alike, don't violate the laws of God. God's plan is worth waiting for. And if you mess it up, you're going to pay a price. Now, thank God you can confess and not continue in that practice, whatever it may be, whatever the practice may be, immoral practice. You can confess and turn from it and get it right. And I'm glad to tell you, God will forgive you. Now, sometimes, listen to me, the scars stay there. And that's what he's talking about in these verses. He's talking about the guilt, the self-accusation, the way you feel about it after it has been true. I have talked to elderly people who are having problems with eternal security. And I've, this not so long ago, and as I was talking to them, I said, tell me about your past. I sort of had a hint of something that was going on. By the way, there was another man with me when I was talking to her, even though she was an elderly lady. And as I was talking to her, I found out that something tragically had happened when she was young. And all of these years, even though she made a profession as a young lady, all of these years, she just couldn't forgive herself. She's lived in remorse. She's lived in agony and anxiety. And she just could not believe that God would just forgive her of that. But God did. And we had a good long talk, and I showed her some scriptures. And I said, "You didn't continue that lifestyle, did you?" "No." "You repented, did you not? Didn't you?" She said, "I asked God to forgive me. Oh, I asked Him to forgive me for what I did." And I said, "Then He forgave you. And you are saved. And you don't work your way to heaven anyway. It's the grace of God. Now, if you won't repent and you continue to live with a sinful practice or whatever it is in your life that God has told you is wrong and you just won't quit it, and you just continue in it, listen, my friend, watch out. God's going to take His razor strap out. He's going to wear you out. And if that doesn't happen, I have had people tell me, and not so long ago, that God warned my child, or God warned my loved one to straighten up, and they wouldn't do it. And it's sort of the illustration of the little boy whose mother said, "Now, Johnny," I don't know why we always pick on Johnny, but "Billy, Willie, whoever you are, if you don't straighten up, you're going to come in this house." And he does the same thing again. "Now, I told you, Sam, if you do it again, you're going to have to come in this house." And one more time, they tell him, and that's it. And they go out and yank him up, bring him in the house bodily, and say, "That's it." And sometimes, if we don't straighten up over a period of time, God will let us send the sin unto death, and He'll take us home. He'll take us, He'll say, "That's enough, come on home. I'm going to call you in the house." And God does that. There is a sin unto death. That's what the Bible says. And it can be a number of different things, but it can be that. It can be that. But remorse, poison arrow. You think of the old Indians, and or you think of some of the natives and their poisonous darts or whatever, and they hit it with it. That can destroy the body. But let me tell you something. Something that pierces the soul is regret and remorse, and "I wish I hadn't have done it." Why continue in such a thing? And then look at verse 5. And this is what I've been talking about. Her feet go down to what? Death. In other words, follow her and you're going to follow her all the way till you die. Her steps take hold on what? Hell. Immorality. I don't care if it's homosexuality, lesbianism. I don't care if it's pornography. I don't care what it is, friend. You keep following that and following that and following that, then it ultimately is going to lead to disaster. And the word death here, or hell here, is the word Sheol, and it means literally the place of the dead. Now let's quickly go to verse 21. You know, we have a lot of cliches that people come up with. What they don't know won't hurt them. What people don't know is not going to hurt anybody. I've heard that. A slice from a cut cake is never missed. You may get away with that at the dinner table, but in relationship to God. And then somebody says, "Well, it really doesn't matter as long as you don't get caught." And we listen to the devil, and the devil says, "As long as you don't get caught, it's all right. Not going to hurt anybody." Well, let me tell you something. Look at verse 21. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord." How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. "And He pondereth all His goings." You can turn the light off, lock the door, You can run everybody off and be alone. You can do all of that, or you can be with someone and think nobody knows. But friend, God's looking. God knows not only that, but He knows the heart. He knows what's in our mind. He knows what we're thinking all the time. I don't know how God does that, but God's God, and God says He does it, and God knows it, and God is omniscient. He has all knowledge of everything. He is God. And if we're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and He knows everything that's going on in our heart, in our mind, and in our emotion. So let's bow our heads, okay? Here's what God is saying to us. The monogamous marriage is right. One man for one woman for a lady. And marriage is not this, and love is not this thing outside of the purview of marriage, my dear friend. The live-in situation, that is not biblical. Common law marriages, so-called, is not biblical. I don't care if you do save tax money, it's not biblical. Satisfaction should come from your wife, men. Satisfaction should come from your husband, ladies. No matter what kind of sweet talk you hear, let me tell you, soft sweet talk turns into thunder and a storm later on. God is watching. And He also says if we die, in another verse there, we're unprepared to meet God. I remember, while our heads are still bowed, and let me just tell you this very quickly. I remember one of the hardest things I ever had to do in my life was for my wife and I to go to the home of a woman whose husband had just died in bed with another woman. Now, you don't think that's hard, friend. He had a heart attack while he was obviously violating God's will. And we had to go tell her. Listen, I think he died unprepared to meet God. Certainly, I don't believe he was saved. There may be some that are. He had no confession of being saved. But either way, we're not ready to meet God until we make sure that our hearts and minds are pure. And if we violate the laws of God, very simple. Simply put, we're going to reap the consequences. Let's stand, please, while our heads are bowed. You may say, well, preacher, I have no problem with that. Well, be careful. Be very careful. For in such an hour as you think not. Be careful. But it may be some other thing in your life. It's not just that here. It may be something else. You might have been saying, well, that's not my problem, but God, something else is. You told me about, you spoke to my heart about that. Well, let me tell you, we need to drive this home to our children and grandchildren and to ourselves. This is God's way. Father, thank You for grace and forgiveness. Thank You that You forgave David for what he did, although he had a lot of scars. He lost a child and had some trouble with his children, including Absalom. And yet You forgave him, and You still used him, and You spoke highly of David being one of your great ones in the roll call of faith, in the heroes of the faith in the book of Hebrews. So we know there can be recovery. But, oh God, we know that David got his heart right and didn't continue to practice that relationship. I pray that You'd speak to our hearts and guide us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.